الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Praise be to Allah سبحانه وتعالى، and may Allah send His peace and blessings upon His Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and all the messengers and all the prophets and all the righteous people who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Today's khutbah was magnificent indeed, and it is something that people rarely ever discuss, because it's one of the things that just become a habit, and we don't really feel like we're doing an act of worship. Maybe as new Muslims you still have this feeling. I'm speaking about Muslims who've been Muslims for a long time. They lose this sensation, and it is wudu. And you probably learned already about wudu, the ablution. What, before the salah, you wash yourself, hands, mouth, nose, face, arms, wipe your head, ears, feet. And the Shaykh was mentioning that really it's an act of worship that goes beyond. It's an act of worship that goes beyond washing, just putting some water on your body parts and eliminating some dirt. There's a spiritual aspect to this particular act of worship, which is wudu. And the Shaykh mentioned approximately 10 virtues. 10 virtues for the wudu that each one of us needs to have in mind while we perform this act of worship. Because it is an act of worship. It is not just like, you know, everything in our deen in Islam is based on intentions. So if you go to wash your hands simply to clean off some dirt, you will get no reward. There's no act of worship in this. It is just your intention is simply, or let's assume you make the same movement, the same steps that you would do for wudu, but you don't intend on making any wudu. You just want to really clean your arms. You really want to just wash your face. You want to rinse your mouth. If you do it without the intention of an act of worship, you have not established a wudu. You have to have the intention in your heart that I'm about to perform an act of worship without speaking it out loud, preparing myself for the salah or whatever. طيب. So the intention is very sensitive. This is why it is an act of worship, because we have the intention of preparing ourselves to be in a state of wudu. Unlike other religions who they go to worship right after they urinate. You go straight from the bathroom and they go kneel on the ground and start doing acts of worship in the state of impurity. As Muslims, when we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to worship Him, then we purify ourselves inwardly and outwardly. So the first virtue, the first virtue that the Shaykh mentioned is that the wudu is means for our sins to be forgiven. Because the hadith which was narrated by Muslim and the authority of Abu Hurairah, I believe, I didn't mention the narrator, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You done with the spaghetti, ya Shaykh? Yeah, I figured, yeah, that's why everybody's late. Thank you. Yeah, I know. If everybody was there, I'm sure. Wa alaikum salam, Mr. Sami. Fadal Habibi. Tayyib. So the first thing is that it is means for our sins to be forgiven, because the Prophet ﷺ said, anytime a Muslim individual goes and he starts doing the act of worship of wudu, when he washes his mouth, because see, we gain sins with our limbs, with hands, we might strike, we might perform something, write down something that is untrue, we might oppress ourselves with our hands, or with our feet, we might walk to some place that is not pleasing to Allah, or with our tongues, we might say something with our mouth that is not pleasing to Allah, or our eyes, we might look at something that is not pleasing to Allah. So we really perform, we attain sins, and we gain sins through these body parts. Likewise, the wudu for these body parts is means to forgive these very sins. Wa alaikum salam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of us washes his mouth and he spits the water out, sins go out with the water. And when you rinse your nose, also sins will go out. And when you wash your face and your eyes, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, sins will be going out. When you wash your hands, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sins will go from under your nails. The sins that you have gained, upon washing, the drips of water that fall from your nails, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive your sins. Likewise, alaykum salam, every time you perform a wudu, this is not once in a lifetime, this is every time. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. If our hearts are in the right state and we bring this to mind. And likewise, if you wipe your head and you wipe your feet, all your sins will be gone away. This is the first virtue of the wudu. The second virtue of the wudu is that the Muslims and the believers will be, the Muslims specifically, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, will be identified on the day of judgment because of the traces of wudu. On the day of judgment, every prophet and messenger will come with his nation with him. Tayyib. And there'll be those who believed in him, thus they are believers. Like the disciples of Jesus, who believed in Jesus while he was walking around them, that he is the messenger of God, that he is from God, that Allah sent him, that he gave him a revelation. Those who believed in him as a messenger of God are Muslim brothers. Because we believe in our prophet and theirs, and they believe in their prophet, they didn't have ours yet. If he had come sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then they would have believed in him. Because Jesus has given glad tidings to the arrival of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as it is in the Bible. But of course they twisted around and they changed the meaning and they did what they did. But even until now it is still in the Bible. We will discuss this maybe another time inshallah. So anyways, on the day of judgment, brothers, when we come, may Allah make us among those. All the places where we make our wudu will have light. And we will be recognized. We will be recognized among other nations by our traces of the wudu. Furthermore, he didn't mention this. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it forbidden for the fire to eat the places of sujood. And on the day of judgment, when some of the Muslims will enter the fire because of their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and some of the believers will say, oh Allah, they were brothers amongst us who used to pray with us and used to fast with us and used to do with us. Let us intercede for them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His mercy will allow them to intercede for these Muslims who entered the fire. When they go to the fire to get them, they will recognize them by the places of the wudu. So they will take him out. And they will take him to Jannah. And these are a quality of Muslims who will be taken out from the fire and permitted to Jannah to stay there eternally ever after. And this is the virtue of dying as a Muslim. That even if you bust up this life, even if you wind up doing wrong things, even if you wind up not being the best person out there, if you die with the right belief system, you will get punished if Allah wants to punish you. Allah might forgive you. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to establish His punishment upon you, then you will only be punished to a certain amount of time equivalent to what you have done. But then one day you will be taken out of the fire and you will be permitted to paradise. And this is the virtue inshallah of dying as a believer. That's why Allah says, do not die except as Muslims. Because dying as anything other than Muslim, forget about this. There will never be any going out of the fire. So it's a very sensitive issue. The third virtue that the Shaykh mentioned is that it is meant for us to be energetic. So you notice, for example, when you, even non-Muslims, or back in your days, when you were a non-Muslim, when you woke up, what was the first thing you would do? You wash your face, right? Because you freshen up. You need to fresh up. Water freshens you up. So one of the virtues of making wudu is that it makes you energetic and ready to perform the act of worship, the salah, rather than being all sleepy. And it is not befitting to be sleepy. Tayyib. So this is another virtue that the Shaykh mentioned. He's just trying to enumerate to us all the benefits and the virtues of wudu. So for us to be more serious about this particular act of worship. The fourth thing, and you can help me at one point inshallah. The fourth thing, not yet. Once you see me slipping, let me know. The fourth thing that the Shaykh mentioned, see now you're making me think. The fourth thing that the Shaykh mentioned is that the Prophet ﷺ said, only the believer is able to maintain his wudu. So it is means of affirming the belief. Meaning, and what I understand from hadith, and Allah knows best, there might be another interpretation for the scholars, I'll look into it. But what I understand from the hadith in Arabic, meaning only a believer is able to be upon wudu all the time. And this is something that is really important for us. This is what Bilal radiallahu anhu, the muadhin at the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to do. Anytime he would lose his wudu, he would renew his wudu and he would pray 2 rak'ah for the wudu. So what we want to do, if it's possible, every time you use the bathroom, or you let go of some gas, or you lose your wudu, you nullify your wudu, try to renew your wudu. So you can always be in this state of purity. So when you remember Allah, there'll be more reward. If death comes upon you, you will die in a state of purity. And this is a virtue. And so you're always ready. Sometimes for something happens and you need to pray 2 rak'ahs. You know, the situation doesn't allow you to renew your wudu. Let's say you're walking around and we're late and we had to stop off at a masjid. If you got yourself trained to always be in a state of wudu, you won't have a problem. Any masjid we stop, you go inside, you make it to the salah. As for the person who doesn't have wudu, he has to run to the bathroom and go make some wudu. By the time he makes it to the salah, he missed it while you caught it, assuming that you don't have to use the restroom, but because you were already in a state of wudu. So this is a virtue for the believer. Furthermore, the sixth or fifth virtue is that if you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomever establishes ablution, wudu, and goes to sleep in the state of purity, an angel will seek forgiveness for you every time you turn around in your bed. Allah, he will say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive him as he went to his bed in a state of purity. So even while you were asleep, dreaming, maybe about your wife, still an angel will be seeking forgiveness for you and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. The seventh virtue that the Shaykh mentioned I can never memorize everything. The Shaykh always brings 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm like, oh man, please brother, not again. Seventh virtue, eighth virtue.
Did he mention the Prophet heard the steps of Bilal?
No, he didn't mention that. I remember now. Okay, he said, there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, the wudu is means for also, there's more than one narration about the sins being forgiven. One of them is when you make wudu, any slave of Allah who performs wudu ablution, washes himself, and he walks to the masjid. He walks to the masjid intending to attend one of the prayers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, with every step, with every foot he raises, Allah will forgive him a sin. No, with every foot he raises, Allah will raise him a degree, and with every foot he puts down, Allah will erase a sin. So by the time you make it to the masjid, you have already gotten a lot of your sins erased. Furthermore, you have risen yourself in degree with Allah, يعني your status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world and in the day, on the day of judgment. All this is for means for us to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what I recall from the statement of the Shaykh. There was a couple more that he added that I cannot remember right now. But then he went on to talk about something not really related to the virtue of the wudu. He started dealing with the idea of coming to the salah clean, with clean clothes and clean smell. And he was warning the brothers, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known for being extremely clean. And when he would give khutbah on Jumu'ah, he advised the brothers. He said, what would be wrong if one of you purchased a special thawb for Jumu'ah and did not come in his work clothes? So in this particular narration, the Prophet ﷺ advised us on the day of Jumu'ah specifically. It is throughout all the salahs, but on the day of Jumu'ah specifically, because there will be a big gathering of people. And if somebody has been working in construction the whole time, and then he comes to the salah in the state of being sweaty and stinky, and his clothes are dirty and the paint, he will distract and bother those who are around him. And so we are advised as Muslims to clean ourselves, to wash ourselves, because some scholars say it's compulsory on you to make ghusl, yani to wash your whole body as a shower for the day of Jumu'ah. Some say it is just an advised act of worship, it's voluntary. Either or, washing yourself on the day of Jumu'ah has a lot of reward for it, because there are other narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Furthermore, you want to put some cologne some oil. And the Prophet ﷺ used to himself and encourage his companions to adorn themselves and wear nice smelling odor before they attend the masjid. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade for anyone who eats garlic or onions to attend the masjid. Because he ﷺ said, verily the angels are hurt and are bothered by that which hurts and bothers the son of Adam. And if you're standing next to somebody who has some garlic or onions and he happened to burp, forget about it. So you might knock out. You might just faint in the masjid if you're able to stay. So anyways, because of that, the Prophet ﷺ did not allow that somebody comes to the masjid in this state. Now the scholars said, okay, look, the idea here is not onions and garlic. The idea here is the bad odor. So under that falls cigarettes, because a cigarette stinks. In case you haven't heard or you haven't smelled yourself, if you're a smoker, ask those who are around you. If you walk by 20 feet away, people will recognize that you're a smoker without even having to say a single word. This is if you're not close to them and you speak to them. If you speak to them, yani it's over. As if an ashtray, as if you're putting your face in an ashtray like this and sniffing it. And the cigarette is really a stinky, nasty, lousy, money-wasting, not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala habit. And so sweat falls under the same category. Because the idea here is that you do not bother the people around you. Furthermore, the angels with your stink. So anything that falls under this, we are advised to change it. Then he mentioned the idea of the clothes. He said some of those who pray, may Allah guide them, they come to the masjid and the clothes that one of them will be ashamed to meet somebody else with. Tayyib. And we will strike an example. If you go to meet your mudir, you go to meet your boss, your kafil, do you go in your pajamas? If you go to meet the boss in your work, on that day when you know you have a meeting, everybody standing there putting the nicest clothes, smelling all the good stuff, because you're about to meet the mudir. But they come to the salah to meet Allah Jalla wa Ala, Allah the King of all kings, and they come in their pajamas, or they come in clothes that are see-through, that reveal their parts, which might nullify the salah. And what falls under that is tight clothes. Because the idea here is when you do the salah and you do ruku and sujood, your body parts are supposed to be concealed from the people. So once you wear clothes that reveal your body, the salah might be in the state of invalidity. The salah might be void. Because one of the conditions of the salah is satrul awra, is concealing the private parts. So this is something that we need to be careful and conscious about. This is why the Prophet ﷺ and those, they're known for wearing the big wavy kind of cloth. You know, the one that is like covering you. And you see the difference between a woman who's wearing tight pants and a woman who's wearing a jilbab. From up to the bottom. One, you could see the details of her body part, and one, you cannot see nothing but black fabric. And so this is the same thing with men. So this is something that we need to be mindful of, inshallah. So this was more or less what the Shaykh was advising us to be conscious and to perhaps on the day of Jumu'ah and on all the salah. And he also mentioned that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to wear their nicest clothes when they would pray at night at home in the Qiyam when there's nobody else there, and when they go to the masajid. This is when they put the nicest clothes. Why with everybody else? They were ordinary. And the Prophet ﷺ said, eat and drink and dress nice, but do not exaggerate and do not become extravagant. And so this is where the fine line is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ خُذُوا زِنَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. All son of Adam, take your adornment in every place of prostration. So adorn yourself. Look nice, because the Prophet ﷺ said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He loves all that which is beautiful. As long as we don't become over obsessed with the appearance and we leave alone the heart and the conditions of the heart. So this is a summary of what the Shaykh mentioned. We need to be, oh, another thing I remembered from the 10 things. I'm lousy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ. Verily Allah loves those who are constantly repenting, and Allah loves those who purify themselves. So when you actually make wudu, you are attaining Allah's love. So this act of worship, it is not just a bunch of water and body parts colliding with each other. It is something serious. You are worshipping Allah when you are making the wudu, because the wudu was commanded in the Quran. And it was commanded on the tongue of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is a great act of worship that we need to keep in mind, that it forgives our sins, it raises our status, it will get us closer to Allah, and all these other virtues that come along with performing wudu. So we need to be mindful of all that inshaAllah. And we need to try when we go to the masjid to look nice, look pretty, okay, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for the people. And to adorn ourselves, to smell good, not to harm people with our smell. If we know that we don't smell good, we do something about it. We don't just go and be careless about other people, because it bothers them in their salah. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His mercy and kindness, I don't know about that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you all, brothers, forgive all of your sins, and raise your status in this world and the hereafter, and permit you to paradise without any accountability, so you can enjoy your lives over there forever, forever, forever. Yes. A ring? Tayyib. As for the ring, it was confirmed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear a ring. But the ring that he used to wear, used to have the seal, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was illiterate. He could not read or write, which is one of the miracles of Islam. So nobody will come and say, "Hey, you wrote the Quran. You came up with the Quran." The man couldn't even read or write. He came with something that nobody could ever bring with. This is something Allah mentioned in the Quran to refute those who would make this claim. So the people will know. So he used to wear a ring to stamp the letters. Whenever they would send a letter to Caesar or to the other non-Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ would send him a letter. Say, "This is from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to the great of Rome, Caesar. We advise you to enter into Islam." And then he quoted the verse in the Quran, "O people of the book, do not be extreme in your religion. And let's come to common terms between you and us, that we worship none but Allah, and that we don't take amongst each other gods and idols and things that we worship. So if they reject, so say, verily, bear witness that we are Muslims." So he used to send letters to the non-Muslims, and he used to stamp it with his ring. As for the wedding ring, this is something from the Christians. This is not something that is Islamically advised. Rather, it is an innovation. And it is something that is not Islamic. So you don't have to wear a ring here and in the khutbah. And when you engage, you put it here. And when you get married, you move it over here. And the man has one and the woman have one. Yani, it is a cultural thing. But Islamically, it is no basis in it. And because it is the action of the disbelievers, as Muslims, you are commanded not to resemble them in any shape or form. Thus, we don't wear a ring of marriage. Tayyib, you wear a ring as a regular ring, no problem with that. But that ring of wedding ring is not Islamic. If you have it, and you could keep it at home, or you could sell it and buy some food in Tamiz. Huh? Oh, that, yeah, a man can't wear gold. Yeah, you know that already, I'm sure. Muslim men, don't wear gold. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He spoke about the woman in the Quran, He says, "أَفَمَا يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ." As for the one who is brought up in adornment in gold. Because the woman and the sisters are the ones who have to wear the earrings, and they do all these things to beautify themselves. As men, nahna, we really don't need all this stuff. That's why as men we don't wear necklaces, whether gold or not gold. If you're wearing it a gold, then you're falling into one violation. If you're wearing it for adornment purposes, then you are imitating women. Because this is the quality of women. But Muslim men don't wear gold, whether ring or otherwise. Because we will wear gold in Jannah, inshaAllah ta'ala. And men in Jannah will be wearing silk and be wearing gold, and they'll be having a lavish life. But we stay away from them in this world so we could get them up there. And if we get them over here, we might not get them up there. So you choose which one is better. Over here you pay for it, over there it's for free.
Remember, white gold?
Yeah, white gold is gold, yes, sir.
It's silver.
Silver is fine. Silver is fine. All other metal is fine. All other metal is fine. But again, it could be a watch, it could be a ring. But a male is not going to be wearing a bracelet with a little tingly thing over here. Neither is he going to be wearing a chain. You know what I'm saying? We used to back in the Jahiliyyah, you know. But now that we have become يعني, more serious about things, يعني, we leave him alone. We let the sisters adorn themselves and we try to gain some muscles. Yeah. خلاص. Yes, sir. Putting lotion? Okay. Very good question by the brother. Brothers. Very, very important question by the brother. He said, does putting lotion after the wudu, does it affect the act of worship in any shape or form? There's two principles that our deen is built upon. You need to know them as new Muslims, because it will make everything else, inshallah, easy for you. The first principle is, everything regarding acts of worship is forbidden unless there's an evidence that says you could do this. Tayyib? And everything regarding this world is permissible unless there's an evidence that says you cannot do this. So this thing you mentioned is one of the various things that somebody could say. Somebody could say oil. Somebody could say lotion. Somebody could say rubbing alcohol. Somebody could say whatever. It could be a million things. You don't have to have a fatwa for each one. There's one fatwa, one verdict. It is something from the worldly things. There's no text that says it is forbidden for you to put lotion after you wudu, then it becomes permissible for you to do whatever you want, unless there's an evidence that says otherwise. This is regarding the world. Somebody says, Ya akhi, you cannot ride a car. Why? The Prophet ﷺ never rode a car. You need to get a horse. Yes. Sheikh, I can't ride a horse to work, man. They get me fired. No, it's an innovation. No, you turn it around. Say, this is from the things of the dunya. This is not something an act of worship. You ride a horse so you can get a transportation means. So the principle is, it is permissible for you to use anything in this world, unless there's a hadith that says, do not ride cars. Then you could say, Sheikh, we are forbidden to ride a car, so let's get a bicycle or something else. But then we can't ride a car. Otherwise, nobody can come say this is haram. And Allah had warned us in the Quran from coming and saying, oh, this is haram. No, you can't do this haram. Making things forbidden for the people without any evidences. So you could put lotion and whatever else you want to make yourself, your skin might be, you know, smell good, or you might have some, you know, the dry skin. People have different things, no problem, inshallah. Smells good, no problem. As long as it doesn't, there's no text about anything that says it is not permissible for you to do such and such and such, then you cannot do it. Otherwise, this whole world is permissible for us.
Thank you for the education. How about the perfume that contains much amount of alcohol?
Perfume?
Yeah, contains much amount of
Yani, how much? 50%? No, what I've read, I just read the fatwa about this, because see, here's what happens. My mother, may Allah forgive me and forgive her, she always gets me all these little colognes and gadgets. And I was of the opinion that I don't use anything that has alcohol. But you have just to stay away from the doubtful things, and just use oil, regular oil that is concentrated. And I don't use anything, but she always gets them for me. So just a couple of days ago, she got me a little one. I said, does this have alcohol? It's tiny. She said, not again. Just take it easy. Leave it alone. I said, well, let me see. It says www. For inquiries, go to www.something.com. She said, oh my God, you just... I said, okay, hold on. Let me go to the website. So I went to the internet to Fatwa, Islam QA. They have a lot of questions and answers. So I looked up the fatwa regarding this, and the Sheikh said the following. He said, look, if this alcohol, perfume, cologne, has around 5% alcohol, there's nothing wrong with that. You could use it without feeling any problems, without feeling that you're doing something wrong. But if it has more than that, and you have a substitute and an alternative, then it is better for you to stay away from it and to use something which does not have alcohol. As long as it is for means of luxury. But if you have a wound cut and you need to use rubbing alcohol, which is what, 99% alcohol, then this is okay for the purpose of
healing.
For healing. But we're talking about, as far as good smell is concerned, if it has a high percentage of alcohol, some of the scholars said it is better to stay away from it. Just to stay away from the doubtful things. But if it has less than that, then inshallah there should be nothing wrong with it. So I wind up using, I told my mom, fine, you win, here. She got happy. Yes, sir.
If ever I cannot perform salah in one day, I made a sin.
The whole day?
Yeah. Yeah, because I'm in bed, I'm sick.
No problem. No problem.
I made a sin.
I'll tell you what happens. The first thing you need to know is that if you don't know, there's no sin against you. Allah will only hold you accountable after you have knowledge. So let's say you knew that it will be a sin and you did not care, then you'll be sinful. If you didn't know any better, how is Allah going to hold you accountable for not knowing? That means that Allah is not just. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most just. So inshallah there's no sin against you. But I'm going to tell you something, ya Shaykh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pray standing. If you cannot, sit down. If you cannot, lie down. So even if you are unable to get up and do the salah, let's assume you got in a car accident, Allah forbid, and you broke all your body parts. And you're sitting in the hospital with all of your hands and legs just hung. You can't even move. You do salah with your eyes. With your eyes. You begin the salah and you have the intention. You say, Allahu Akbar. If you can't move your mouth, you do it in your heart. And you do the same thing you do in salah. When you want to make the rukuh, you close your lid a little bit. When you want to make sujood, you close it more down. If you can with your head, you go like this for the rukuh, and you go like this for the sujood. The idea is, salah is not to be left alone under any condition. If you were in the desert, if you were tied, tayyib, they imprisoned you, and you can't make wudu or tayammum, then you do the salah without wudu and tayammum. But you don't miss on the salah. Once you know. So the idea is, salah is the most important thing in our deen after you testify that there's no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. So you do not let one salah go outside of its time. No matter what, unless you are in a state of fear or some real trouble. But if you're just having a good time and you let the salah go outside of time, some scholars say you have went outside of Islam because of the importance of the salah. And the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, commanded the believers in the Quran while they were in a state of war. They were in a state of war and the disbelievers were there trying to kill the Muslims. Even at that time, Allah commanded that the Muslims do the salah, but they only pray one rak'ah. So we had one row pray after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other ones were guarding them with their weapons. When they finished the rak'ah, they moved to the back, and the other ones came and they performed the salah. Even in the state of war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow for the salah to be left alone because of the importance of the salah. So there's nothing wrong with salah with what you did if you did not know. But if you are sick, Habib, and you are unable to do the physical act of worship as far as ruku' and bowing and prostrating, then you do as much as you can. If you could do it while sitting down, do it. If you could do it while lying down, do it. But if you can't make wudu, have somebody bring water for you. If you can't get up, somebody bring some water.
That's the reason. That's
yes.
Because I cannot wudu.
Yes.
So,
you do tayammum. Tayammum is when you strike the wall, and all you have to do is wash. You go like this. Let's say you can't make wudu, and this is when the tayammum comes as a secondary option for the Muslims. Let's say you're sick, you have wound, blood. If you put water on yourself, you're going to hurt yourself. Tayyib, Islam came to protect the individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make you do something that will cause you more harm. In this particular case, you find any surface that has dust. Tayyib, or the wall, or anything, and you strike it with your hand, then you go like this, you wipe your face with it, and you wipe your hands, and you have just performed wudu. That's all you need to do. And this was taught, this is in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, inshallah. So refer to it, I'll show it to you later, in the explanation of it as well. And this is from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is called the tayammum. And it comes as a secondary option for those who are unable to perform wudu. That will put you in a state of purity and you will establish the salah. while you are in your bed, without even having to get up. Of course, you go in sequence. If somebody can get you water, and they can wash for you, yani they can put the water on you as much as they can, then you go for that. If all fails and you are by yourself, and nobody's there with you, and you have no option, then you do the tayammum. You get some dust or anything of the surface, a rock, or the ground, or the wall, yani the sky is different, and you just wipe your face, and you wipe your hands, and you are done. Once water becomes available again, or you're able to make wudu again, you don't have to repeat the salah. You don't have to repeat the prayer that you perform, but it's upon you to establish a fresh wudu for the next salah, once you are able to use water. Is that clear, Ya Sheikh?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. So inshallah, don't worry.
How about the body complete wudu? Body complete bathing, what do I mean?
Likewise. Actually, one of the companions, may Allah have mercy on him, one of the companions he became in a state of major impurity. Semen came out of his thing. He had a dream, and he wanted to perform the salah, and there was no water, or he thought he would get sick. So he radiallahu anhu. So he found some dirt. So he went on the ground with the dirt, and he flipped himself around in the dirt. He's trying to make up for the wudu by doing tayammum. And he got himself all dirty, subhanAllah, because they were serious brothers about worshiping Allah and pleasing Allah. Then when he told the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you didn't need to do all that. All you need to do is do the same thing you do for the irregular wudu. Although he wanted to make ghusl. So in this case, it does the same job. The rule is in Islam, anytime there's a hardship, there has to be ease. Anytime in anything there's hardship, there has to be ease. If somebody comes and puts a gun in your head, say that Allah is three. Say that Allah has children. Say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a liar. Say it. It is permissible for you to say it so you can save your life. But your heart knows that this is nonsense. You want to hear it? Take it and go with it. But you save your life. Why? Because Islam came to protect the blood and the honor of the individual. Muslim and non-Muslim, in a state of peace. Tayyib, we don't oppress anybody. It is not permissible for you to kill somebody, wallah, just because you feel like it. Or they're disbelievers, so we're just going to go kill them. This is not something that is Islamic. This is similar to people blowing people up. They go put a bomb and kill 20, 30 people. You don't know who died and what they did. Children, the girls, the babies. Yalla. And they say this is in Allah's name, and they put this in Allahu Akbar and machine guns. This is just people went across the ocean, man. This was never the companions or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's not how they handled business. Rather, we were always the people who forgave and pardoned. But if people wanted to come and show us some tough, then real Muslims are real tough. If you want to be tough, then Muslims are much tougher than you, whoever you are. Because Allah is on our side, and you have the shaitan on your side. Who's going to be victorious, Allah or the devil? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why the Muslims are victorious. But we don't oppress people and stuff like that. So anytime there's hardship in Islam, rest assured that there's ease. Anytime you cannot fulfill an obligation, it is no longer an obligation. Because the obligation is conditional to ability. There's ability, you do. There's no ability, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much merciful and much more forgiving than people know. But people just don't understand. Alhamdulillah, na'am. We're a middle nation. We don't go, na'am. Barakallah feek.
After taking shower, do we have to make wudu?
What now? What shower of ghusl or what kind of shower?
Regular shower.
Regular shower.
Can we make conditions
for me? Some of the scholars say yes. But you have to bring the conditions of the wudu, which I do not recall what they are. But you have to wash your mouth. There are certain things that the wudu is not complete unless you do them. Tayyib, but it is advised that you perform the whole wudu, even while you're in the shower. Tayyib, so while you're in the shower and the water is running, say Bismillah, wash your hands, mouth, nose, face three times, arms and elbow, head, feet, boom. Tayyib, if you make ghusl, it's the same thing. The Shaykh also mentioned about, he mentioned something about this that I just remembered and I just forgot.
Yes, Shaykh, how about the complete ghusl? It's covered, you
Yes, because in the ghusl, well, there's more than one, there's more than format. One of the formats is that you do the same action you'll do, but you also wash your private part. So you wash your hands first in the ghusl, which is going from the state of major impurity to the state of purity. Or the ghusl you do for Jumu'ah, like Friday. Even if you didn't have a relationship with your wife, if you have a wife, I'm sure you're not going to have a relationship with anybody else. If you want to make ghusl anyways, then you wash your hands three times, then you put water in your right hand, you drop it on your left hand, and you wash your thingy with it three times. And then you wash your hands again, and then you do the same motion of wudu. The same thing you would do in the wudu. When you're done, you put three buckets of water on your head that covers your whole head. One, make sure all water goes all. Two, three, then you wash your right body part, and then the left. And you have done the ghusl. The complete ghusl, but water has to touch everything. You have to make sure that water reaches all places. And that suffices for the ghusl and the wudu. So you don't finish this and go make wudu again at the sink. That act of worship did both for you. So khalas, you're in a state of major purity and you don't need to make wudu again unless you lose your wudu again. Some scholars say that if you make the shower and you have the, if you jump in the ocean and you have the intention, that it suffices. But I don't have enough knowledge about it, so I'm not going to say it is okay. But some scholars, some of the madhahib, have this position. But the easier, the more, for us as new Muslims, to be on the safe side, we don't want to take the easy way out, because it might be the incorrect way. So we want to be sure and safe that we're doing that which is right. Unless we are sure that it is permissible to do something, then we take the easy route. Otherwise, for now, make the regular wudu, make the regular ghusl, don't just sit under the water and hope that everything goes well. Which the Shaykh mentioned, extravagance in water. One of the problems that we have, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not overuse water, even if you are at a river, and the water is just running in the river, do not abuse water in your wudu and in your acts of worship. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those who are extravagant. So may Allah forgive us for our sins and for our shortcomings. I know one of us stays in the shower for 45 minutes to an hour, this water just falling, and you're thinking about all kinds of things, because it feels good. Anyways, when we do the wudu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make wudu maybe with less than this water. It'll just be a little bucket like this, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah put the blessings for him. He would make wudu with a very small amount of water. So it is the sunnah, it is advised, it might be even an obligation, that when we perform wudu, we don't have to run the faucet all the way and you have water like this. All you need is a little line of water that is enough for you to get yourself wet with it. Tayyib, and this is another thing the Shaykh mentioned, inshallah.
Make ghusl?
I've never seen somebody make ghusl with this clothes on, ya Shaykh. Does one of you go in the shower with this clothes on? So, oh, my clothes got wet. Ya Shaykh, you're in the shower with the clothes on.
Maybe
I know what he means. No. It is okay. No, because some want to be either, they put something to cover them, and they it is okay. The Prophet ﷺ made ghusl with his wife Aisha with no clothes on, and this has been confirmed. And there's other narrations about Musa ﷺ, likewise in Dawood. There's been authentic narrations that this was something that the prophets have done. So it is okay for you to be naked. But it is advised that you don't become like some of the Americans in the jacuzzis and stuff like that, where it becomes very normal for you to walk around naked around people. This is something that you shouldn't do, because one of the companions said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, what should I cover from my body? He said, if you're able that nobody sees you, if you're able that nobody sees you naked, or your private part, let it be. So he said, anyways, they discussed with himself, the final thing the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah is more deserving that you should be ashamed of Him. We have to be mindful that if you walk, if you're making ghusl, that's one thing. But some people become comfortable and they walk around the house naked. Remember that Allah is watching you. If you'll be ashamed that if somebody else sees you walking around naked, then you should feel the same way with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah, it's not befitting. But
What about the bathroom with your wife and all ladies?
Yeah, Habibi. Whatever you want. Look, Islam, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us wives. You can enjoy your wife in any shape or form. As long as you don't have anal intercourse with her. Brothers, you can enjoy your wives in everything. But there's two prohibitions. Menstrual cycle, when she's on her period, no intercourse. You could do other things. She could do other things for you, you could do other things for her, no problem. Tayyib. And anal, in the back. Now, that is, both these things are unacceptable in Islam. Which is the middle path between Christianity and Judaism. Because the Jews, if his woman is on a menstrual cycle, they don't even eat with her. The Jews, if his woman has on her period, yalla, outside. He won't even sit down and eat with her. And the Christians, yani she can be in any state, in her period, outside her period, yalla, it all goes. Muslims, we're in the middle. We don't kick her out and say we won't eat with you, at the same time we don't have the actual marital relationship to the fullest extreme while in the state, because it is filth. It is blood, it might be bothering for her, for you. It is not really the greatest situation in case you've ever experienced it. And so this is why you don't do that. Otherwise, you could be naked with your wife. Anybody could be naked with his wife any day, any time, for as many hours as you want. And you know, I think I've said, you know what the Allah
Mustaan. What will be the punishment of a person who purposely go to Salah knowing that he's not having a
purity? Well, the first thing that the scholars say, that this person is belittling the deen of Allah. And he is belittling Allah. Yani somebody knows that he is in a state of impurity and he goes to perform the salah anyways, that's an indication that the heart of this individual is corrupt. Had your heart been live, it would stop you from visiting the house of Allah and praying to Allah while you are in a state of impurity. So if a person is in this condition, he needs to repent to Allah. It doesn't mean you go into the fire. If a person repents, Allah will forgive all of your sins and He will accept your repentance if you are sincere, and nothing will be against you on the Day of Judgment if you repent. That's why we are advised to repent. But no, if somebody did this, all they have to do is repent. But for somebody, to do this like this, it means something's wrong. Otherwise, you cannot go pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while you know that you are not in the state of purity. And the salah is unacceptable because it's a condition. The wudu is a condition for the salah. And so when the condition is missing, the act of worship will be missing as well.
Is it allowed to pray close your eyes?
The scholars have had different opinions about this. The Prophet ﷺ, it was narrated from him that he used to look in the place of frustration where he would make the sujood. Furthermore, he said that if you're in the salah and a snake or some other animals come upon you, it is permissible for you to stop your salah, kill them and go back to the salah. Certain animals that might harm you. So the scholars say, if you have your eyes closed, how are you going to see the snake when it's coming to pay you a visit in the salah? You will not be able to do so. Which is an indication that you need to have your eyes open. Yet, some scholars say, look, the whole idea about salah is that you feel tranquility and you feel submission to Allah and you feel close to Allah. If the only way you're able to attain this is through closing your eyes, then it is okay to close your eyes because of the attaining the virtue of the salah. And in this day and time, it is almost, yani subhanallah, yani you look at all these carpets that we pray on, you have to understand that the masjid that you see in this day and time has nothing to do with the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to have regular sand, and they used to have trees, palm trees as the roof. There was a plain masjid. It wasn't decorated like this. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said you will follow the ways of the Jews and the Christians, and you will adorn the places of worship. He already told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 1400 years ago, that Muslims will reach this day where they will compete against one another in the masjid. So now you go to the masjid and you're like, whoa! This is like major architect work and paints and designs and something outrageous, the carpet, the pyramids. You'll think you're in a museum. This is nothing to do with the sunnah. We are there to worship Allah. We don't worship Allah with the wall. Worship Allah with our hearts. So we need Muslims in the masjid to be in a good connection with Allah, not the masjid to look nice and everybody's busy with everything else. This is from the calamities that have fallen upon us because we have Muslims, not you inshallah. The old Muslims have left alone the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. So because of the designs you see on the carpet, it might really be distracting. I don't know about you, akhi. I see people in them. And if I look in the carpet more than 15 seconds, I start seeing faces and shayateen. And I see that this rose is bigger than this rose. I wonder who the one, I wonder if this is Iranian carpet, or maybe they got it from China. It looks like Turkish to me. Wallah, the shaitan won't leave you alone. It's not because I'm crazy, it's because the shaitan has one goal, to leave your salah bad. He doesn't want you to establish a good salah. In this case, if closing your eyes will make you not think about all this and focus on the salah, then some of the scholars said it is okay for you to do so. But if you could establish khushu', submission, without having to close your eyes, then this is more of the sunnah, and this is what is known from the Prophet ﷺ. Okay. Khalas? Afwan ya Sheikh.
No. Well,